Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're in chapter 5 of 1 John, we know that we're almost at the end of the book. In fact, next Sunday we will complete the series. We are away at Synod at the end of the week, and very often on the Sunday back from Synod we play by a DVD the bishop's charge. Well, you're not going to get that because I'm all organised anyway, and he sends the information through too late for me. But better still, I'm going away to a conference in, which is advertised in the New Sheet in Westport a little later in September, and guess what? What a great idea. I'll come back and you can have the bishop on DVD and listen to him there. So that's what I'm planning to do. But so today, is this the penultimate? Is it the one before the last? Something like that address. And what's really interesting is you listen to that reading, I wonder what sort of thoughts ran through your mind. It's actually quite complex, isn't it? You get these, you know, three testimonies and the water and the blood and the spirit, and then, of course, the authorised version sticks in a whole verse that none of the other versions do, and about the testimony of the Father, Son and Spirit, which is absolutely correct. They do stand together as a testimony, whether it's in the text or not, subject to which translation you're looking at. But it all fits together to build that picture. What's going on here? The challenging part of sharing your faith with others is that there are so many different beliefs, aren't there? Different views about Jesus and who he was and about God and what he does and how he does it. There are those who view Jesus as a great prophet or a great teacher. Well, as Christians, let's say Orthodox Christians, we believe he is the Son of God. Now, is this just an opinion versus someone else's opinion? Are we playing an opinion game here or not? Are Christians intolerant for thinking that there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ? Can't there be different truths for different people? And why can't all faiths lead to God if people are sincere about their belief? Now, it's just possible that one or more of these thoughts have crossed your mind and even been part of a conversation. The tragedy from my point of view is such thoughts can stop us from sharing the good news of Jesus because we have this confusion. And maybe they'll argue something and I don't quite know how I'm going to answer that. And I think that James talks about if we're uncertain in what we believe, we're like a boat tossed around with waves. And as a creedal church, a church that has a creed, that is its fundamental importance, is that it clearly states, as we regularly do in this service more often than in a communion, but at the earlier services we say it in its entirety as part of the regular worship. The reason we keep saying that and saying that and saying that is that it helps to reinforce to you those key truths that are so important for us to hold on to. That's why creeds came into existence. That's what they're there for. So as Christians, we clearly believe that Jesus will be coming back. We have only this lifetime to choose to be a follower of Jesus and what we believe about who he is and what he has done. Now, thankfully, John faced some of these, if not exactly the same issues. And we see him writing to refute false teachers that come into the church and leading people into confusion. Now, some of these false teachers were personally known to church members. And this made it even more challenging. I mean, you know them. So how can they do that? And then, of course, because they're your mate, you kind of think, well, but he's my mate. So how can I think that he's wrong? Quite easily, actually. But we do those sorts of things, don't we? And we tend to think of false teachers as being clearly out of place. A bad character that we will easily think, how can anybody believe or follow them? But actually, that's rarely the case. They can be really great people who are good to be with. They can be truly reasonable people. And in a culture that's made reasonableness a sort of a virtue, it even adds to the struggle. and all can contribute to the deception. So as John's readers were faced with the dilemma of who to believe about Jesus, he lays out some proofs. And he speaks of three witnesses that give evidence to the truth of who Jesus is. There is no doubt that John's original readers understood what he meant by the water, the blood, and the spirit. But for us, it will take a bit of sorting out. First, we need to determine what these false teachers were saying. And this kind of gets a bit complex. They separated Jesus the man from Christ the Messiah. Have you got that? They separated Jesus the man from Christ the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was a prophet of God, but they were teaching that Christ was God and that Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism. They taught that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of God. They were saying that Christ did not die on the cross, Jesus the man did. Have you got that? See how that works? They believed that Christ left Jesus before he went to the cross. They can't fathom God humbling himself and suffering the humiliation and torture of death. Therefore, they did not think the death of Jesus played any important role in the atonement. They also said that the resurrection was not physical, but spirit only. So let's take a look at what these three witnesses of water, the blood, and the spirit that John writes of, what they mean. First, the water. This is about the water of baptism and speaks of the humanity of Jesus as the Son of God. John is saying at Jesus' baptism, God confirmed the truth of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "What? This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." There is no separation here between Jesus the man and Christ the Messiah. They are one and the same person. Hallelujah. Now, another possibility of that water represents the waters of birth. Nothing dramatic here other than the awesome wonder of birth. I mean, I don't think there's such a thing as an undramatic birth, particularly for mothers and fathers who don't know really what to do with it all. The false teachers were claiming that the Son of God was not really human. The waters give evidence that Jesus was the Son of God and fully human. John has written again and again in his letter about the humanity of the Son of God and that he was Jesus. 1 John 2:22, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:2 and 15, 1 John 5:1 and 5. It's just all through the letter. And Jesus himself says, you know, on that day when Nicodemus came to him at night time because he was scared of the establishment. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So John is saying that God became human in the person of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, and the water gives evidence to this. Secondly, what does the blood represent? It speaks of the cross and the death of Jesus and the restorative or atoning work of Jesus as the Son of God. These false teachers were claiming that the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross had no value in the way of forgiveness because the Christ had departed Jesus prior to the cross. Don't know how, but that's what they thought. There was a man, they said, named Jesus, who died upon the cross, and that was all. But John has stressed this earlier in the letter. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for the sins, for our sins. Now, time does not allow us to explore this in depth, but it is sufficient to say that it was Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross who gave his lifeblood and died for all that separates us from God. Ourselves, others, and creation, so that we might have forgiveness. The writer of the Hebrew puts it simply, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And thirdly, What does the Spirit represent? And what truth does it speak of? The Spirit represents the Holy Spirit and speaks of the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God. John wrote, "The Spirit who is truth confirms it with his testimony." How does the Spirit do that? Through the physical resurrection of Jesus. John wrote this at the beginning of Romans. "The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David." He was fully man. "And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord." Pretty conclusive, I say. These false teachers were really teaching that Christ was the Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism and departed before Jesus went to the cross. So basically, they were saying that Jesus was not God, his death on the cross had no atoning significance, and that the Christ, the Son of God, was not really human. However, John gives us three witnesses that prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is not separate from the Son. He is the Son. And if you don't believe in the Son, who is Jesus, and what he did, you don't have eternal life. Pretty black and white, really. Not only do we have all these witnesses, but when we believe the testimony of these witnesses and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and receive him as our Savior, we then have the Spirit living within us, confirming this truth to us. As Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Isn't that a glorious testimony that we have? You know, it resonates in my heart all the time. The Spirit keeps reminding me, I am a son of God. I am his kid. And he is my father. And what's more, he just loves my boots off me. And if I haven't got my boots on, he loves me anyway. It's just so cool. And as Jesus also told us, "When the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." He seals that truth in my heart. Through this testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit, as well as the evidence God provides for us through living within us, we can know and believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died to deal with the cost of all that separates us from him, ourselves, and others. And that he rose again. If we don't or won't believe this, we do not have the Son, and we do not have eternal life. Because we are calling God a liar. But the glorious truth is, when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him we have full forgiveness, we have life now and into eternity. And that's just great good news. So when in your mind you're in that thinking, yeah, but what about all these other religions, and what about these who believe that, and what about who believe that? Well, if you're going to sit there, you're just going to always live confused. They are arguments. But the thing is to get to the point of what is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. He came as a human being, and he died dramatically on the cross for you and for me. And I can hold on to that. And when someone says to you, but what about, and you say, yeah, I know about all the whatabouts. And I guess people who hold that position are going to have to sort it out for themselves. But now I'm talking to you. And this is what I believe. This is what I understand the truth to be. And that's what I'm holding on to. And as I read the scriptures, you need to make a decision about that. Because you can distract yourself by all the distractions in the world. And we're great procrastinators, aren't we? And what is the art of procrastinating? It's avoiding what needs to be done. And we do that with our beliefs. We just procrastinate all over the place rather than coming to the core truth and accepting that. And what's really freeing when we do, And we can just keep on pressing on. What did Paul say? I test everything and hold fast to that which is right. And if that is you, what that means is, I know for certain that this is true. And because I know it's true, I can then test anything that is whatever, because I have a standard to lay beside it. And I can sort out, because I know what is true, what is not, or what is suspect, or what I can just leave because it's not clear enough for me to hold on to. We have the three testimonies. Let's take hold of them. Father, we thank you that you keep shaping in us the certainty of the truth of who you are. We thank you, Jesus, that you came as a human being, that you lived amongst us, that you died, you did all these things. Help us not to get distracted by the great pile of other voices that will want us to, what about this and what about that? But help us to hold the core truth about you, Jesus, and judge everything by that. And Lord, help us at the same time to extend grace upon grace to those who are seeking, searching, confused, or just simply believe something else. But may they always clearly know that we stand upon the rock who is our hope and certainty, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.